It's more than a cuss word. The word hell is a real place. A lot of people take it lightly in our day and time. And unfortunately, a lot of so-called preachers will tell you that there is no hell or there is no fire in hell. And I'd rather believe the preacher of all preachers. The Lord Jesus Christ himself said there's fire in hell. And I choose to believe him more than man. And so, but we did do that. So go on there and listen to that stuff. That's what it's there for. If you want to be encouraged, want some stuff, as we keep going, we're just going to continue through the book of John right now. And the Lord may take me another side note on the way. On Sunday nights, we started dealing with, we did Christian growth. And then we started on last week, God the Father. And we're talking about tonight some of the names of God the Father and how they're comforting to us in different ways and the different names. People learn things in there that you look at, but you never know. I mentioned this like last week. A lot of people may even notice it, but you know, you just don't even afraid to ask. Like, oh, well, somebody's gonna think I'm dumb or whatever. But it's not. It's better going to ask and find out. Lord, when the word Lord is in the Bible, uppercase, all uppercase letters. Most people probably notice it's written Lord, uppercase L, lowercase. O-R-D, and then there's Lord, all uppercase letters, and people notice that, but they, you know, well, I'm not, that is when God is referred to as Jehovah. That's what that Lord is. The uppercase L-O-R-D is Jehovah Lord, and so they capitalize that to distinguish the difference between that Lord and Jehovah Lord, and so that you would know just simple stuff like that. We want you to know, I used to think when I took electrical apprenticeship program, we had a teacher that said that, that there's no dumb questions, but I've realized in my 37 years, there are some dumb questions. But some of the dumbest ones are ones that when you just don't even ask. Ask. You don't know unless you ask. And it, again, you may think, well, everybody knows that. Everybody doesn't know it. If you don't know it, then not everybody knows it. So ask. That's what we're here for, to teach. And if I don't know, I'll go ask somebody else. That's what God's put my pastor in my life for. I ask my pastor questions all the time. Pastor, what is it? Why they look at you like a calf looking at a new gate? What do you got to do? Just keep preaching. That's what he tells me. And, talk to Brother Shepherd. He's been out here for 25 years. Brother Shepherd's been out here in the state of Kansas now for 25 years and planted four churches. And he said, every church is different. Everyone, it's different the way God works every time. And so just do what God's called you to do. And I said, okay, that's what we're here to do. So we just preach and it's up to you. I can't force nobody to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't force nobody to stay here with us. I want everybody that comes through the doors to stay. I want everybody that comes through the doors to receive the truth. But unfortunately, I'm not Jesus, and they didn't receive Jesus' word. He was God in the flesh. They surely ain't going to receive mine and stay with me. And there's many instances where Jesus preached something hard. They said, that's a hard saying. And then many turned and quit following him. And at the end of all of it, he only had 11. He had 12 with him, but one of them was the devil. So I tell people, I said, look, you know what the Lord, we get all caught up about money. You know what the Lord taught so much about the money about? That he let the devil hold it for him. He let the devil be his treasurer. Just remember that. Come on now. It's a good thing to laugh. You know, we get caught up thinking, worrying ourselves to death about money and different things. The Lord thought so much about the money that he let the devil hold it for him. So turn with us now to John chapter number 5. John chapter number 5. It's okay. Smile a little bit. Enjoy life a little bit. Jesus ain't got to be all gloom and despair. And people think a bunch of these do-nots and don't do this, don't do that. Listen, you can have a good time serving the Lord. I'm having the best time of my life. And I get to know where my money is going. I know where it's going. So I'm not here to try to steal from you, rob from you. I'm not here to make it about money and those types of things. But like I told you before, you never hear the lost man down at the gas station buying his beer and his cigarettes and lottery tickets saying, well, I can only spend $30 because I've only made $300 this week, so I can only spend $30. No, they go out, they'll spend basically all their money to live a wicked lifestyle. the least you and I do is do what the Lord commanded and give our tithes and offerings to the church and making the work go on. So let's go with John chapter 5. We're down now in verse number 17. We preached 2 weeks ago about this and the Lord healing this man there by the pool, the impotent folk, and how God passed over every one of them to go to this certain man. And that's the way God works sometimes. Now, I believe God, the Bible plainly says, the book of Titus, the grace of God which bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. I reject Calvinism and this knowledge, this thing that some are predestined for heaven and some are predestined for hell. I fully reject that because the Bible makes that clear there in the book of Titus and in the book of Peter. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so God doesn't want anybody to die and go to hell. But I do believe that at certain times He deals with certain folk. There may be 10 lost people in here this morning, and He may only deal with 2 of them. That's just the way God works, and there's nothing that I can do about that. But if God deals with you, you better not pass it by, because as the woman at the well, we talked about back in John chapter 4, the woman at the well, you never find where God ever went back by that well there in Samaria ever again. God comes and deals with you one time, He's more than just by doing that. Now, John chapter 5, verse number 17, but Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill Him, because He not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was His Father, making Himself equal with God. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of Himself, but what He seeth the Father do. For what things soever He doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth Him all things that He that Himself doeth. And He will show Him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom He will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father, which hath sent Him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on Him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in Himself, so hath He given to the Son to have life in Himself, and hath given Him authority to execute judgment also, because He is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear His voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of my Father, which has sent me. Father, I pray this morning, I'm thankful, God, as You were Jesus' Father, because the Father and Son are one. Lord, You're my Father this morning, God. I'm in You, and Lord, the Holy Spirit of God dwells in me, God. And I'm thankful this morning, the opportunity to preach to this crowd. I pray that, Lord, they'd not be moved, scared of the preaching, but Lord, moved with fear, God, and in God and knowledge of coming to that realization of being lost this morning. I pray that You would move them to the altar. God, as the book of Jude said, some having compassion, making a difference. But Lord, it also says those saved out of the fire, God. And Lord, there's some in here this morning, Lord. They're on the verge of, Lord, feeling that fire, God. Lord, nobody's guaranteed tomorrow. And I pray this morning that You would help me to preach, God. Lord, You chose the foolishness of preaching to save that them which was lost. And Lord, it is foolishness to them. But to us that are saved, it's the power of God unto salvation. I'm thankful for the men of God that preached to me through the years. Help me now to preach this morning and do Your will. I ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right, here we are. John chapter number 5 and verses number 17 through 20. We look at Jesus and the Father are one here. Jesus answered and answered them, "My Father worketh hitherto and I work." And the Jews got mad because Jesus is telling them here that I am God in the flesh, and He was God in the flesh. He's not just some good man. He wasn't just a prophet. He was God in the flesh. The book of Colossians chapter number 1 tells us that. He tells us that by Jesus Christ, He created all things, and by Him all things consist. And so Jesus and the Father are one. There's perfect unity there. They agree on everything. Can you imagine a marriage where the man and the woman both agreed on everything? Oh, happy day that would be, right, man? Yes, amen. Man, the wives are going, yes, praise God, He finally listened to me. Listen, Jesus and the Father are one, and there's perfect unity, and there's they work together, and they're not two different gods. It's one God that works and manifests Himself in three different ways. And so Jesus is here because no man, we talked about that, I think it was Tuesday night, we talked about it. No man can look on the Father and live. If we looked on God the Father in our flesh, sinful state, that we would die. The Lord told Moses that no man can look on His face and live. And so, what was Jesus? He did not have a beginning there in a manger. He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He is the eternal. But that was the beginning of His flesh, so that God could come down and dwell among men once again. And showed man that He loved them. That not only did He love them, but He was willing to die for them. And so Jesus and the Father are one. They're one because they work together. They know how to work together. He said, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." Therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill Him because He had not only broken the Sabbath, but also that God said also that God was His Father, making Himself equal with God. These men, people get caught up. Now, I know how even now in our days, people can get caught up in this, and making even the Sunday a Sabbath now. You shouldn't do anything on Sunday. Listen, there was a time and day when people used to listen to that. I believe that a man or a woman and ought to take a day off a week. I believe that you ought not work 7 days a week, because not just because the law says it. I'm not under law. I'm under grace. But I believe it's good practice. I've worked with men, worked on jobs. I didn't work 7 days a week, but there was many jobs, and I told them right from the start when I was a commercial electrician on my application, I won't work Sunday. And they said, that's fine as long as you didn't miss any other day of the week. But I realized one thing, that those men that work 7 days a week, they don't get anything more done 7 days a week than they do 6 days a week. Because all that happens is they slow down the other 6 days because they know they're not going to get any time off. Who's going to work himself to death 7 days a week constantly for months at a time, knowing that they're never going to get a day off? I mean, imagine if you did that, if we still in the days where we had to have old mule out plowing the fields, and if you went out and worked that mule 7 days a week, what's going to happen? That mule's going to give up on you. Well, it's the same thing with man. Man still needs time to take the day off, but God doesn't. God didn't need to rest the seventh day, but He did that to symbolize for us to take time off and rest our bodies, and it's good for us. And like I said, now the Old Testament, it is under the law, but we're under grace. But you should still practice that. We try to take time off. We go home on Sundays, we eat lunch, and then we take a nap. It's my day to take a nap. The kids come in and out. Man, I feel like I'm running an orphanage around there with all the kids running in and out of my house. But I tell them, look, on Sunday, from 2 to 4 at least, you got to stay out. We rest. My kids rest. I make my kids take time off and rest. But God didn't have to do that. And so they got mad at Jesus because He wasn't taking the Sabbath day off. But He said that Jesus told them that the Sabbath day was created for man, not man for the Sabbath day, meaning that God made that day for us to take time off and rest. God doesn't have to. He's omnipotent. He's all powerful. He doesn't have to take rest. That amazes me when you think about it, man. God doesn't have to take a nap. See, that's the way we portray God nowadays. We portray Him that He's up there in some rocking chair with a beard taking rest. God, that's not God. God doesn't have to take time off. God, I've said it here before, Brother Goldsby said it, Brother Steve Goldsby, one of our favorite preachers out of Alabama, even if he is an Alabama fan, I still love him. And he said, has it ever occurred to you that nothing's ever occurred to God? Has it ever occurred to you that nothing's ever occurred to God? God didn't get up one day and say, well, I didn't know that's going to happen. God knows. Now, see, that's the difference between somebody that believes in sovereign grace, which is a Calvinist, and somebody that believes in free will. I believe in man's free will. God knows exactly what choice you're going to make. He doesn't force you to do that. Now, these people that are Calvinists that believe that some are predestined for heaven, some are predestined for hell, they believe that you never have a choice in anything. God forces you to make that choice. I don't believe that. That's why I have to reject that mess. That's not God. God is all powerful. Yes, He is. But He also gave man a free will to choose whether we're going to reject Him or accept Jesus Christ for salvation. And God works. He works here. They work together to make sure that we know that He is working. And even in our day and time, we still see miracles that happen. And it may not be the way that we want them to happen. But man, I know men that have had cancer. Dear man that I loved, he passed away right after me and my wife got married. And he had cancer had come back. And he prayed earnestly that God would take it from him. And he said that first time he went in there for treatment, he said, I knew that God had already touched me before it ever happened. And sure enough, right after that, they test him again. And they said, the cancer's gone. They didn't even have to keep doing treatments. Listen, God's still able in our day and time. He doesn't do... Now, what happened in the book of Acts was a transition. He doesn't work in that same way. My shadow falling over you or my shirt and all this other water and junk, that does not work. The only thing that God commands in our day and time is if there is sick among you, let him seek out the elders of the church and you're to anoint and pray over them. And then that's what there's power in, whether God chooses to heal or not. And it's not because what happened with Peter. Listen, if that was the case, don't you think that when Timothy was having trouble with his stomach, that Paul could have just prayed over him or laid hands on him and healed him? But no. God, there are certain things that even Paul went through. Paul had a thorn in the flesh and asked God three times to remove it. So that's why we don't accept those things anymore. It's not like that. Now God still does heal. God still does miraculous things, but it's different than what was transitioning through the book of Acts. But listen, Jesus and the Father are one because they work together. Not only that, they love together. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that he himself doeth. And he shall show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. Turn with it. Hold your place right here. Flip over to the book of John 14, just a few pages to chapter 14. John 14, verse number 7 says, this is Jesus and the Father are one. They work together. If ye had known me, ye had known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. This goes along with what we're talking about here. Or else believe me for the very works' sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may glorify be glorified in the Son. And if ye ask, if ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. And so Jesus makes it clear. If you've seen him, you've seen the Father. Now, we've not seen Jesus in our day and time. The Holy Spirit of God, when Jesus went out of this world, he says later on, we'll get into that, talks about the Comforter come, which is God the Holy Spirit. That's what we have. But listen, they work together. Jesus, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, they're all one. They work together. They work together because they're in unity. They work together because they are love. God is love. It's amazing. You know, I tell people, what is it? The two most quoted scriptures, what everybody, nobody knows any Bible, but everybody seems to know, judge not, lest ye be judged. But they don't know the rest of it. Judge not, lest ye be judged. For what with judgment ye judge another, therewith shall you be judged. So when you start judging somebody, if you're judging somebody that's been caught in adultery and you're doing the same thing, Jesus said, if a man look on a woman and lusteth after her, he committed adultery with her already in his heart. If you're judging somebody else because of that and you're doing the same thing, guess what? You're going to be judged by that. And but everybody knows, judge not. And then also, well, God is a God of love. You know, you shouldn't be mean when you preach. You shouldn't preach that some people are going to die and go to hell. God is a God. Don't you know God's a God of love? Absolutely. But also know that God is angry with the wicked every day is what the Bible says. God is a God of judgment too. We can't limit him to a God of love and also and not tell people the truth. That's why, that's why people are dying and going to hell, because men have lied to them. And they tell them, well, God's a God of love. And they won't tell them that, listen, God's also a God of judgment. And if you leave this world lost and not and rejecting Jesus Christ for salvation, you'll split hell wide open. You'll be just like that rich man we talked about last week that lifted up his eyes, being in torments, in fire. God is a God of love, absolutely. He loved you enough that he came to this world. Let's wait, man, he came to this world, was rejected of men, despised. The book of Isaiah 53, chapter 53 in Isaiah, go home and read it. Isaiah 53 says he's despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and grief. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, so opened he not his mouth. They took him and they whipped him and they beat him. The Bible says his visage was marred more than any man. He was so marred you couldn't even really make out who he was. They took what used to be, they would take this whip and had called a cat of nine tails. That's what they would beat him. You know, most of us have seen that Passion of the Christ. You know, that doesn't even begin to portray what it really was. Doesn't even begin to portray. That man that would do that, he wasn't laid down like this. He was put up like this. And they'd take that cat of nine tails and they'd whip that thing around there and it had sharp objects on the end of it. And that man would pull and it would rip the hide and the flesh off of him. The Bible says in the book of Psalms that his bones looked and stared upon him. It wasn't just little cuts in his flesh. You want to know what the Lord looked like? Next time you go get your thing hamburger out of the refrigerator, that's what the Lord looked like. His muscles and his organs were exposed. He wasn't just a few little drops of blood. Every bit of his blood was shed for a purpose. God did that for us. Why? Because he loves us. They beat him 39 times was the custom back then. They beat him until his flesh was ripped from his body. Then they stuck an old rugged cross on his shoulder, his own cross, his instrument of death, what they was going to crucify him on. He had to carry it up Calvary's Hill. Now there's another record. There's another man that grabs the end of it. I can't remember what the man's main name is right off the tongue, but he grabs the end of it because what it is, the Lord's carrying it up there, and he was buried his cross, and then they get, I think it's a man of Cyrene, but I can't remember what his name is right now, but he helps him carry it up the cross, but the Lord tucks that cross up there. But this man's not like every other man. You know, all them other men, they crucified, they had these big old Roman soldiers had to hold them people down. They're getting ready to drive a spike right there through his hand to hold him up there. The Bible says he freely laid down his life. Those Roman soldiers had never seen a man like this. He freely laid his hand down there, and they drove them nails through him. He freely gave up his life. They put that crown of thorns upon his head, as that they say that those thorns and that bush, whatever it is, that the vine they used was about that long. Then they took a reed and they drove those into his scalp. I don't know about y'all, man, but my brother, several years ago, my brother got in a car crash and they pulled out in front of him. Wasn't that bad, but the glass from the windshield cut his head just a few times, and he almost died just from those few cuts on his head. You bleed a lot. If you ever get cut on the head, you know, you bleed a lot. They took that crown and they beat it into his brow of blood. You're going to come down. That's how much he loved you and I. He died for our sins. He took the death that we deserve. We take it lightly in our day and time because we see these different betrayals and, oh, we see these Catholic crucifix and he'll have a little bit of blood. No, that's not how it was. His flesh was ripped off of him. He bled and shed every bit of his blood. At the very end, when he was dead, the Roman soldier knew he was dead, he comes up and stabs him in the side with that spear, and forthwith came out blood and water, symbolizing that that was it. That was all of his blood. He took that for you and I because he loves us. Jesus and the Father are one because they work together, because they love you together. And he does love you. He doesn't want you to die and go to hell this morning. They also, though, judge together. It says that committed all judgment unto him. He hath given him authority to execute judgment. One of these days you'll be judged according to this Bible. I believe that, absolutely believe that. We talked about this. Why do we have the Old Testament law? We have the Old Testament law to show you you cannot measure up to God's standard. You tell a lie, everybody in here has told a lie. If you're saying you ain't, then you're telling one right now. Everybody, well, maybe not everybody, but most everybody I've asked is honest. You know, you take the Ten Commandments, the Bible says, thou shalt not steal. How many of us have stolen something? We little kids know. We tell a lie, the Bible says, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. I believe that's number 10 on the list of the commandments. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbors. I kind of believe that's why those Pharisees asked Jesus, well, who's my neighbor? They're trying to justify their lying to other people because, they're closest ones to my neighbor. I don't lie to Craig and Ashley. They're my neighbor. But it's okay to lie to Rachel Tyler there because they're 20 miles from me, right? They're not my neighbor. The Bible just says, thou shalt not bear false witness against that neighbor. And I believe that may have been what was in their heart when they were tempting him. They said, who's my neighbor? And the Lord gives the illustration, and the only one that goes down is the Samaritan that has pity on the man. And Jesus tells everybody is your neighbor. Everybody you come in contact with, you're not to bear false witness. So let's see, we've stolen, we bear false witness, and we're liars. How many of us have fully honored our moms and daddy through our whole life? No? So right now, we're a bunch of dishonoring, lying, thieving sinners. And we wonder. And we're only through three of them. And we wonder why Jesus came and died for our sins. You know what? The worst thing, though, that we deal with is our pride. It's our pride. I give the altar call up here, and I know that it's different than most anybody, 99% of you in here have ever seen. There's some of you have. We give an altar call and you say, I can't go up there. That's silly. That's what? He wants me to come up there to that altar and and get saved? You know what's doing that to you? Your pride. You know where that's going to drag you? Right into the fires of hell. He is a God of love. They do work together, but they also judge together. One of these days, you'll face judgment. Next, Jesus and the Father of life. Jesus and the Father of life. Verse 24, verily, verily, I say to you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Jesus and the Father are life. And how do you receive that life? By coming to Jesus Christ for salvation, repenting of your sins and being born again. It's not a works. It's a work of the Holy Spirit of God. It's a work of the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus and the Father of life. And he says, he that believeth is not condemned, but he believeth not is condemned already. If you're here this morning, you've heard the Word of God this morning, and you're not going to believe, you're condemned already. There's nothing else that I could do. It's between you and God this morning. There's so many false denominations, so many false religions out here that will teach you, well, you know what? If you give us some money, we'll get you out of purgatory. If you put your name on the church roll, that'll get you into heaven. If we baptize you, that'll get you. None of that stuff. It don't matter if I held you under that water till you drowned. It's not going to save you. It doesn't matter if you gave $1 million this morning to the offering. That's not going to get you to heaven. See, we as men, we're prideful people. I'm going to do it myself. I'm going to go around and I'm going to do it myself. And the Bible says he that tries to go any other way, tries to enter in any other way, that through the gate, the straight and narrow way, is a thief and a robber. There is nothing you can do of yourself this morning except for humble yourself before Almighty God and say, God, I'm a sinner. I'm in need of a Savior. Amen. He's not just my Maker this morning. He's my Savior. He's done so much for me. He's been my comforter. I don't know if I have to look now. He's been my money man. He's took care of me. He's the God that owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And he's been there to supply my needs when I needed things. He's taken care of me. And if you've been here, you've heard me give example after example of ways that he's come through for my family and paid our bills. God can do the same thing for you if you're not robbing. God will take care of his own. Just as you would take care of your own kids. Just as if your little ones came to you and said, Daddy, I need a new shirt for school this week. And you look at them, you know, it used to be, parents love their kids. They do anything for them. Now most parents are so self-absorbed. They won't, man, my kids, I'd give up. Me and my wife give up a bunch. I could care less about a new pair of boots and new clothes all the time. As long as my kids get what they want. I don't know why God gave me girls. They got Eddie so tricked and manipulated and proud. The oldest ones, they don't see it anymore. They think, oh, Daddy only does something for the baby when the baby asks. Whatever. Daddy does the same thing. If they come up asking for something, I do my best to get it to them. What's the same thing with the Father? God will take care of you. If you're His, He'll take care of you. But if you're not here this morning, he's not going to take care of you. He's not going to supply for your needs. He's not going to, he supplied for your biggest need right now, which is salvation. And Jesus Christ, he loved you enough that he sent his son to die on that old rugged cross, bled and died. But that wasn't even enough right there. He was buried for 3 days and then rose from the grave to give us newness of life. Man, I'm telling you, old things can pass away. Behold, all things can become new. It's what the Bible says, the book of Corinthians. Jesus and the Father of life. Why are they the life? Because they're the Word. We've taken the Word of God in our day and time, and we've lowered it down, and we say, well, it doesn't mean anything. That's exactly what the devil wants. The Word of God should be our final authority. Jesus said in John chapter 16, here it said, verse number 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Do you understand that? He did not say that I am a way, a truth, or a life. He said, I am the way. That's it. There's none other way but through Jesus Christ and Him alone for salvation this morning. He said, I am the way, the truth. It's not a truth. You know, years ago, I was a high school teacher that I really liked. I still love him. And I pray for him here and there and pray that he gets saved. We don't realize it until a lot of times until we're saved or until we look back how much our teachers really do influence us. And I had a teacher in high school that had been my teacher in middle school, moved up with us in high school, really liked him, super nice guy. But he said one day, he said, I believe that God is a loving God, and I don't believe He would send anybody to hell that sincerely believes in their religion. And I believed that for years. I believed that I took that statement and I listened to it. And I believed it. And I thought, yep, He's right. God, if God's a God of love, He's not going to send nobody to hell that's sincere in their religion. When I got saved, I realized He's sincerely wrong. God doesn't send them to hell. They send themselves to hell when they reject Jesus Christ. You can't earn your way into heaven. It's not about who you being baptized by. It's not about who you marry. It's not about giving money to the church. It's not about lighting candles. It's not about praying to the saints. It's not about any of other that garbage. It's about humbling yourself before an almighty God and acknowledging to Him, you're right and I'm wrong. I'm a sinner and you're my Savior. That's what salvation is. That's what it means to repent of your sins, just to acknowledge. And it may not be your sin. It may be religion. Some people, it's still sin, but some people are caught in religion. There's a lady right now that I dearly love and pray for constantly that she will just refuses to give up her religion, and she's lost in her religion. And until she comes to that point where she finally rejects that religion, she cannot be saved. Till she rejects that religion and what's holding her from being saved, because it is what's holding her from being saved. Mine was my silly pride. That's what kept me from being saved. I told you, the church I got saved in was three sections. I sat on this section over here, about the third row back. And I said, God, I'm not going up there. I'm not going up there. Man, I've been under conviction for about 3 months, just heavy conviction, man. I tell you, y'all don't understand it. It grieves me to see people come in one way and leave right out the same way they came in. I had a filthy mouth. I'm not trying to glorify it. I'm trying to tell you, I cussed sitting in that church pew underneath my breath, the man of God, as he got up and preached. How that even a filthy mouth cussing is a sin. And I got up there and I, underneath my breath, I cussed up the storm going, he's wrong, he don't know what he's talking about, I'm fine, I'm good to go. And God drugged me over the coals of hell and showed me, this is where you're going. And I sat there in my pride and I said, God, I can't go up there. I can't go up there. I realize it was my flesh and the devil that was keeping me there in my pew. God's not trying to keep you there. If your loved one, your husband or wife really loves you, they won't want you to stay in that pew either. They'll want you to come to this altar and put your faith and trust in the Lord. Put your faith and trust in the finished work on Calvary and acknowledge that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Man, I thought I was living those first 18 years of my life. I look back now and realize, man, that's some good times, some good things, fun memories of high school and those things. But some of the best times of my life has been witnessing to people and watching people come to that saving knowledge, knowing that my wife is saved because of my testimony, because I witnessed to her and got her to come to church. My wife was a drug addict. Most of you never heard it. My wife was a drug addict. She's done meth. She's done all those different types of drugs. She's drank. She was a heavy drinker, an alcoholic when we met. But in November of 2004, she met the Savior there at the same altar where I met the Savior, came down and gave her life to God. And he doesn't end there, man. My wife's brother that was here the other week will be 20 years old next month in our home church serving God because me and my wife saved and he saw something real in our lives. He wasn't raised in this either. He wasn't raised in like me and my wife. He came to church with us. He chose to go away from his mom and daddy's religion and come to church with us because he saw something real in our lives and got saved as about, I think it was 14 years old. He got saved. He's been in our home church serving God. And there's my boss man that I worked around for 12 years cussing at me, making fun of me for many years. The day that he walked in on that Monday morning with tears in his eyes, 46-year-old man, works, goes to the gym, works out all the time, big old guy is on, and comes to me with tears in his eyes and tells me I got saved last night on the altar. Makes it all worth it. And many others through the years, that I'm thankful to have some kind of a part in seeing them get saved. But it's not because of me. It's because Jesus finished it on Calvary. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Listen. Jesus is coming soon. The Father sending the Son, and they are coming soon. We think, well, it's been 2,000 years, but in God's time, it's only been 2 days. The day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. To the Lord, it's only been 2 days since He left this earth. It's only been 2 days since He left. That's why He could say what He was saying here. He's saying that, verse number, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear my voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. He says it's not been time, or verse 25, the hour is coming, and now is. It was time then. That was 2 days ago on the Lord's calendar. It can be today. There is nothing left prophetically that has to take place. Nothing left. Everything is in place right now for the devil to raise his kingdom up when we leave this earth. Those of us that are saved. They've already, listen, if you've ever watched the news, I try not to watch it too much because it is depressing, but they've already put chips in people's hands. There was a company, I think it was in Ohio or Michigan, not that long ago, that was putting chips in people's hands. Listen, the Bible prophesies of that 2,000 years ago, and yet people still reject it. The Bible prophesies that the nation of Israel would get up out of the grave and be resurrected from the grave. It did that in 1948, was written over 2,000 years ago. Yet people still reject the Word of God. There's not one prophecy in there that's not come true. And there's nothing left that has to come true. All that the Bible says that's left is the fullness of the time of the Gentiles in Jerusalem. That's it. And it could be today that time is done. And the Lord could come back. Those of us that are saved to be taken out of here. And those that have been here that have heard the truth and rejected Jesus. The Bible says God will send a strong delusion that you'll believe a lie. Once the rapture takes place, I don't care what Left Behind says, the Bible makes it clear, if you've heard the truth, and you've heard enough this morning, if you've heard the truth and you walk out of here lost this morning, and God comes back, you'll not be given another chance. You'll not be given another chance. The Bible says, makes it very clear, that God will send a strong delusion that they will believe a lie because they rejected the truth of the love of God. I can't remember exactly how it's written, but that's basically what it was saying. They rejected the truth in that time. Only those, during the time of the tribulation, only those that have never heard the gospel will be given a chance to hear the truth. Don't walk out of here this morning. Jesus is coming soon because they control the time, they control the grave, and because they control judgment. God is a God of love, but He's also a God of judgment. Man, I don't have to stand before God. Listen, those of us that are saved, we won't stand before God with the same kind of judgment as those that are lost, but I still don't want to have to stand before God because of the times that I've messed up. We'll be judged according to those things that we've done, whether we did what we were supposed to for the Lord. And it'll be either wood, hay, stubble, or gold, precious stones, and it'll be tried by fire. What are you doing for the Lord this morning? Are you saved this morning? Don't let your pride keep you in that pew this morning. Jesus died for your sins. Don't let the devil keep you in that pew this morning. Our Father, we thank You for this time and opportunity to preach. I pray that You would save sinners this morning, God. I pray that people would not pass this by, Lord, again. They'd come down this altar calling on the name of the Lord for salvation. I pray that You would do a great work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand, all heads bowed and eyes closed. The altar's open this morning.